Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
It's easier being in each other's presence or in each other's absence than in the constant presence of each other's absence. If that was a little much for you this early in the morning, I'll say it again. It's easier being in each other's presence or in each other's absence than in the constant presence of each other's absence. That was Giampiero Petriglini, who, as a business professor, experiences what most of you who are working on the online world 24/7 are experiencing. You're sick and tired. Well, kids are sick and tired of sitting at their computer all day long in what is supposedly called school. Just ask any mom of a younger child what it's like to be supposedly having school in your house, but you're the teacher, but there's another teacher. And this experience of being there and not being there. You're there, but you're not there. As soon as that connection goes off, you're not there. And some have called this the horror of connection, because being connected makes it worse, because as soon as the connection goes off, you're not there. The brain is having a hard time figuring out you're not there, but you're there. The virtual world creates the illusion of there-ness, of being there, but you're not there. And I think this whole thing of the journey to experiencing God is related to the issue of presence and absence. If you look at the life of Moses and his journey that we've been following, it's a story of absence and presence, presence and absence. God should have been there, and he wasn't. Where was God when all this trouble and mayhem is going on, when the new king who doesn't know Joseph comes along? And where is God in the middle of the desert for 40 years when Moses, as an exile, is taking care of sheep? And where is God when he said he was going to do miracles, and then when he starts to do them, things only get 10 times worse? Absence and presence. The issue of our experience with God is an issue of connection. You know, connection, I have spent, I don't even want to talk about what I've been through the last couple weeks. I'm trying to connect to people around the world. I have students in different countries. And when you lose your connection, the other day I was at 3 a.m. with my friends in the Mediterranean. I'm part of the leadership team of a group there, and all of a sudden, I'm gone for no reason. And I'm trying and trying. You know, have you done that? Have you done that, dude? At 3 a.m, it's not much fun. I mean, you stayed up for this because of the time zones, because they decided to meet at 10 a.m. over there. But South Carolina doesn't know it's 10 a.m. And I thought, we have the best internet systems in the world, right? What happened to my connection? And today we're going to look at three of the most amazing experiences in the life of Moses. They have to be at the top of the list in all the Bible of experiences with God. And they're unrepeatable. They're rarely occurring again. They don't occur again in the whole Bible. And yet, they have so much to teach us. These three experiences can give us clues to how our own experience of connection with God can work, how that absence and how that presence works with us. You know, the first thing about connection, it's duh. You know, us old people, we don't know anything, right? Your three-year-old kid goes, "Mom," you know, and can do the right buttons and can't even read yet. Access. You have to gain access. You can have the most amazing 5G, whatever, the best, but it's no good if you don't have access. And so gaining access, you know, to the cloud. Oh, boy, the cloud. Don't you just love the cloud? Especially when they say, "You're full. And for another $9.99, we'll give you so much more cloud." The cloud is only as good as that little bit of money that you put and keep putting and keep putting. And then you have a little bit more cloud. And what's the cloud? Some strange place on earth where they have warehouses, literal hundreds and hundreds of square feet, thousands of square feet of computers, the cloud, but it's an in-between space between Earth. Well, it's on Earth, but it's kind of surreal for us who don't understand ones and zeros in the Silicon Valley. You have to gain access. And in this chapter 20 of Exodus, probably one of the most well-known, even to people who don't know the Bible. I mean, Cecil B. DeMille, well, yeah, that's not a name you know, Charlton Heston, you know, and he's on the mountain way back in the day. Haven't done a remake of that yet. Because maybe the secular world doesn't want to see that remake. Maybe Quentin Tarantino will do it. Who knows? That would be a different take, I'll guarantee. You gain access to the cloud. How many years did it take Moses to get into this cloud? It wasn't 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, 1 day, 2 days, 1 month, 2 months, 1 year, 2 years. It's been a lifetime, longer than many people ever live. And now the moment comes, and he's in the middle of a mountain. The mountain where, when there's a bush burning in the middle of the desert, God says, "And to prove that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, you are going to be on this mountain worshiping. And you're not going to be alone. There's going to be another couple million people with you." Not up here, but near that mountain. And so on the mountain, there's thunder and lightning, and it's crashing. And it's so bad that people say, "Look, please, God, when is the last time you said, 'God, if you would just talk to me, if you would just show up, God, please'" And you know when he does? We're like, "Get out of here. I can't handle it. It's too much." It's ask anybody in the Bible who got close to God. It was like, "Uh-oh, I'm dead meat. It's over. I'm done. Please, please, I don't want to see it." Worse than any Halloween. Scary experience. God is on the mountain in that cloud. And he needs the cloud, because if there's no cloud, it's going to be even worse. It's thick, it's dark, and it is so bad that it looks like the entire mountain is on fire. Now, I'm I've been in a country, I grew up in a country of volcanoes, and people go to see some of those volcanoes, and you get as close as you can, and once in a while someone dies because they get too close to the lava. And just at the bottom of the volcano, the water is so hot, the further you go up towards the source, the hotter it gets to where you can't stand it. And that's nothing compared to what they're experiencing in that cloud. And there's two things about this access. The first thing about the access to this experience with God that we all want, but we don't want what it takes to get what we want. The problem isn't God doesn't want to give you that experience. We don't want to go through what it takes to have the experience. You know, we want the McDonald's version as quick as possible, you know? And if it isn't in 2 minutes, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to drive away and go to Wendy's, as much as I hate it. And that's the way we are with God. And God's like, got no patience for that. He spent 80 years getting to this point. 400 plus years for the people of Israel to get this point. He told Abraham, this is going to happen. Whoa, when it happens. Oh. And the people who are there have to accept all God wants for them. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with me. The problem is I don't want it all. I want just, okay, no mustard, no mayonnaise, just pickles. I want to pick and choose what goes on the burger. God says, you don't pick and choose. I give it to you. I'm the chef. I'm the gourmet chef. Gourmet chefs never ask you what you want. They put it on the table. The best in the world. You go in, you pay thousands of dollars. You wait months, maybe years for that moment. And when you get there, you don't even know what's going to be in your plate. God's the same way. He's not making McDonald's hamburgers for your experience with God. We all want the fast food spiritual experience. And God wants to give us so much more. He wants to give you better than any chef on planet Earth could ever give you. And you're willing to just munch away at junk food. Just reach into the potato chips and just get one more handful. And good chefs are like, dude, you don't have to do that. But the good chef cares from the moment that seed goes into the ground. From the moment that little calf is born, when the moment that chicken lays, the whole nine yards. You have to be open to all God wants. And what does God say in Exodus 19? He says, I'm the one who did this. I got you here. And they know that. Why? Because it's going to be about you and me. And you are going to be my special treasure. The Hebrew that I'm looking at in my Hebrew Bible right here says segula. And in some of your translations, you'll see a note because it'll say possession in some translations, but the real sense is a treasure, unique, one of a kind, and it's a rare used word. You are my unique, one of a kind treasure. Your value is so great, there is no price tag, but everything in today's world is quantified. The algorithm that decides what you see, the algorithm that sells you what you want, the algorithm that decides, and we live in a world of numbers that decide what number are you and how do we get you to buy more, to get more of our product. And you are a consumer. You're just a cog in this giant wheel. God's not about cogs in a giant wheel. You are special. And we live in a world where our worth is determined by a number of other things that are not in the Bible. Do you really? Where do we get this? Why do we all struggle with our sense of worth? Because of all the things that are being fed to us to make us buy more. And they are incredibly expert. You know, Facebook could see when you're sad, so they hit you with the perfect thing to make you buy. Oh, yeah, I need to feel better. Oh, please, I need some chocolate right now, please. Let it just fall out of the sky from the drone. And that's how we approach God. God, I just need some chocolate right now. And if you want to know all that God wants for you, you have to know all of who God is. And that's the really scary part. Because we want God to be what we want God to be. No one in here has an idol. No one has an idol in their house. But we all have mental ideas that are idolatrous, that reduce God, that make God less than he is. And what is so scary about Exodus 19 and 20 is that God just busts out of all our nice little convenient boxes. God will never be boxed in. No matter how you try to box him in, Pharaoh tried to box him in. Every great opponent of God has tried to box him in, and God always breaks out. Because God is who he is. He doesn't change. Empires come, empires go. People come, people go, but God. And the God who shook the mountain that day is the same today. And we're about the same as the people of Israel. If the mountain was shaking right now, we'd be saying, please, Peter, don't. We don't want any more of that. We're done with experiences of God. Let's just not talk anymore about experience with God. I've had enough. God wants to give us more than we could ever dream. But part of the limit is us. Access to the cloud. That in-between strange place where we make sense of the nonsense. Because God is not reduced to a mere set of sensory experiences, a mere set of things that you can buy, a commodity. God is not a commodity, and neither are you. But we have commodified everything. We have quantified everything. We have algorithmed everything. We have AI'd everything. Now human beings, I mean, Stephen Hawking, before he dies, is warning, be careful. Humans are going to be obsolete. And we thought when we saw 2001 Space Odyssey, it was going to be scary when HAL got out of control. That ain't nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. The only thing limiting self-driving cars is not the technology. Yes, we have to have money to put it all in place. It's the legal framework. How are we going to govern the deaths and the accidents? We've already had a few Teslas cause some death. So who's responsible for that death? And the rules that God gives, the 10 rules, and then the many more rules, the framework within which you can operate is a difficult framework. But those rules, Jordan Peterson was a Harvard psychologist, and he would take time off his work, and he would go to Quora, and they asked questions, any question you want in the world, and he would answer questions, and he'd get a few likes and a few things that people thought was pretty interesting. And one day he wrote a thing called What Makes Life Meaningful? And then he gave a set of answers, and it became like one of the viral things, and he ended up writing a book, which 2 years ago, the book Rules. A psychologist telling us we need rules? Really? From Harvard? We need rules? I thought we didn't need rules. That's what I thought psychologists told us. Access has to do with who God wants us to be and who God is. And he gives them the framework to live. And he gives them the revelation of who he is. The second thing we see is that after this amazing experience on the mountain where God reveals himself, then God says, look, okay, I want all the leaders to come up here with you. And he gives a few names, 70 plus another couple names. And they go to a certain point and they actually see God. And scripture tells us they ate and drank and they saw God. You can read about it there in Exodus 24. They saw God and they were eating and drinking. And the description of it. And the book of the covenant is established. All the things that God had said are written in a book. They sprinkle, Moses sprinkles blood on it. And the people say, yeah, we'll do it. And then God says, come up here. And he goes farther up. Joshua goes with him. And then he goes into a cloud. 6 days he's in the cloud. Not a word. He's in the cloud. And on the seventh day, God calls him. And God says, I want you to build me a tent where I'm going to meet with the people. And he lays it out down to the foot. The measurements, the colors, the size, the shape, the furniture that's in this building, the architectural design. And then Moses, after 40 days and 40 nights, goes down to the people and says, okay, we're going to make this building. Because God wants to meet with us. Isn't it frustrating when you're waiting for the Zoom meeting and you need the ID and they don't give you the ID? Oh, please, my poor wife, what she goes through. And they're on the other side of the world, and they're not living by our time schedules. And my good time schedule wife is just like, oh my gosh, when are they going to send the ID? I can't get in without an ID. I can't have the meeting. God has an ID for the meeting. You can't meet with God at this level without that ID. So not only does he say, build me a place, and they pull it all out. I mean, you know, we talk about giving. Dude, they gave gold. They gave silver. They gave the best. They gave the most amazing things, every kind of object they give. And they give so much, Moses says, stop giving. Have you ever heard a pastor say, stop giving? They all say, please give more. Moses says, you've given enough. It's too much, please. He gives an order, stop. Because the people were so excited. Do you realize these are people who built, we don't know what they built. But they built some grand stuff back in Egypt. And we can get into the arguments of history of the late or early date of the Exodus. But if you go to Central Park in New York City, right by the Met, right now, there's an obelisk. And if you believe the early date of the Exodus, 1446, the obelisk of Thutmose III is in Central Park. There were two made by Thutmose III and Augustus in 22 BC, the Augustus of the census of Jesus' birth, has them taken to Alexandria, Egypt. And back in the day, they shipped one to the River Thames in London and the other one to New York City. And you stand there. I've sat there for the longest time. I've gone there and I've thought, were there actual Hebrew people who helped make this thing? Who knows? But these guys knew how to build. And yet God says, you're going to build me no pyramid, no great structure. You're going to build me a tent that moves around. And in that place, I will meet with you. You're going to have this box, a gold-plated, covered with this amazing thing, a lid. And on the top of the lid, there are these two beings, the cherubim, that symbolize what is in the presence of God as we speak. And between the two cherubim, on the top of the lid, underneath it are the Ten Commandments. I will meet with you. And in our translations, we call it the what? The Ark of the Covenant, but we call that spot the mercy seat. In Hebrew, the kafaret. Literally, the covering. It's a hard translation. Propitiatory. That word is so lost in today's language. Propitiation meant if somebody's really ticked with you and unfriended you, and you want to get them to friend you, that's what propitiation is. How do you stop the burning anger? That's an oversimplification, okay? Theologians have spent 2,000 years and more discussing what propitiation means. So I'm not going to add to their discussion. But God ends his burning anger at that point where it's covered. And whatever you did didn't happen because it's covered by the blood. The book of Hebrews talks to Christians who are ready to abandon it all, who are ready to leave it all. If you're discouraged, I understand. I know the feeling. It's not easy to build community. To live above with the saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, that's another story. The problem with church is church. It would be great if it was just me, and that's why I go to another church. I'm tired of these people. I got to go find some other people. The good thing about when I go to another church, I don't know anybody. Maybe I find someone I know. But as soon as I'm there a while, oh my gosh. That person, oh, they said something to me. My wife was in Spain, and a lady comes up to her and goes, why do you have that red dress on today? Do you ever want to go back to church if you get a comment like that? I mean, I didn't come to church to be evaluated on my red dress. Do you understand what we do to each other? Church is really tough because church is us. And we all rub people the wrong way and other people rub us the wrong way. And the covering is the only way we can ever build anything. Community. Proverbs says, love covers a multitude of sins. The problem is we don't want to cover it. We want to remember it. We want to... I tell you, I live there. I am just like you. Being up here doesn't change a thing. It makes it worse because I have more things to be worried about. You know, it's all about how many likes do you have? You know what I'm saying? We're human beings. Community is tough because we're fallen. And the only place we can find to meet God, and the only way we can build this crazy thing we call church, is when it's covered. When we look at each other the way Jesus looks at us from the cross, as if I'd never done it. As hard as that is. The third thing is we have to find the sweet spot. You know, isn't it frustrating when you're with your phone? And if you have Verizon or you have T-Mobile, whatever your service is, and you're talking to someone and you lost the connection. You know, sometimes you have to be like, almost like standing like this, you know, like, you know, oh, there it is, there it is, there's a sweet spot, but I don't know how long I can do it. The sweet spot, where is the sweet spot with God? And that's the third big experience that we see in the life of Moses. Because after all the mountain shaking, after all the coming up on the mountain and getting the plan, and after everybody starts giving the money and they're getting ready to build it, Moses stayed up there too long. And people are like, I don't know what happened to this Moses. We're done. We're out of here. I don't know what's going on. People are no different even then when there wasn't a watch. No one had a watch, but they thought he's been gone too long. And they go to Aaron and they say, okay, what are you going to do about it? And he says, okay, give me your gold earrings. And he takes an engraving tool and he makes a calf similar to the images that they had in Egypt. And then he says, here's the God who brought you here. And they say, let's have a feast. And it gets bad. And God says, okay, do you know what's happening down there? Your people, he tells Moses, the ones you brought, your guys, you know what they're doing? They're out of control. And they're so out of control, I'm done with them. They're literally dead meat. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, great. I'm done with them too. How many pastors say, I'm done with them too, God? You just send down the fire this morning. You know, especially to certain people. You know what Moses says? Now, God, that would not be a good idea. God has just offered him the future of the people of God. I'm going to wipe them all out like Noah, and we're going to start over, and you're the guy, and they're going to be all your descendants. This is why it took over 80 years to get to this point. God knows how Moses is going to react. Moses goes, and what are all the nations going to say if you do that? You brought them out of Egypt and you wiped them out, and they're going to say, that God, who wants that God? That would not be a good idea, God. And you know what Exodus says? Your translations struggle with the word. Literally, what I'm looking at in my Hebrew, literally, you know what it says? He Noah'd. The word for Noah. You know what the word for Noah means? Noah's name? Rested. He relented. Some of your translations say God changed his mind. One of the great mysteries. God, you mean because of what Moses did, God said, well, I'm not going to do it, and he said he was going to do it? Really? Where is that in? Well, put that in your Calvinist pipe and smoke it. I mean, what do you do with that? I mean, I thought God was sovereign. What do you mean God can be influenced by a guy like Moses? Excuse me, I'm sorry, but Calvinists, back in Calvin's day, they did smoke pipes. Not in today's American world, but back then they did. Well, not in Calvin's day. They didn't have maybe a lot of tobacco in Geneva. God relented. We all talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, but we don't talk about God relenting. When Moses said, that would not be a good idea. And God said, okay, you're right, it's not a good idea. What? I thought God knew everything and we knew nothing. What do you mean God decides because of what Moses did to not do what he said he would do? The mystery of God, it only gets bigger. Because Moses understood God's purpose. Moses understood what we were hearing today. God is on a mission. And Moses is saying, you know what? Your mission is going to be compromised by that action. And he defends. Talk about fighting in the song we were singing. God fights for you. Do we fight for what God fights for? Moses stands against God. Those people down there don't even know what's at stake. God would have done it. Enough heavy thinking. Then Moses goes one step farther and he goes, okay, if I have found favor, let's not talk about them, let's talk about you and me. I want to see you. I'm done with the cloud. I want to see you like face to face. I want to see you like I can look at Aaron, my brother. He didn't say that, but I want to see you. And it's already said in the text that he would talk to God face to face like a friend talks. And God says, you can't do that. Now God's telling Moses the limits. Nope, there's a line. Why? Because I value your life and you would be dead. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Here, let's make a deal. I'm going to put you in a spot. And when I go by, I'll let you see the back of me. And when I go by, I'm going to put my little kof. In the Bible, the kof. In the Hebrew, the hollow. When they prayed, they didn't kneel. They lifted the kof because I'm not hiding anything in there. The same kof is the same word we get, koforet, koforet, the covering. This little hollow, I'm going to cover you. And when I go by, you'll be covered and you won't die. And it happened. And as he went by, God said, I am the God of loving kindness. I am the forgiving God. I am who I am. No one in the Bible ever had that before or after. But it didn't end there. Then God rewrites the Ten Commandments for Moses. And they have some more discussions. And then Moses goes down the mountain. And we read that his face was shining so bright. He didn't know it. He had to cover it. So even though God covered him up, he had to cover his face because his face was shining. Now, physicists, biologists, don't ask me to explain this, okay? And I know this is stretching credulity. I mean, we're modern men. How could this happen? But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, spends all of chapter 3, when it looks like everything is going to crash and burn in Corinth, and all the pagan gods are going to win out in his project of establishing the church, and it looks like nothing is going to happen. Thanks to Paul in Corinth, we have the most extensive revelation from God on how you do church in the middle of all the chaos. How you do church with all the immorality. How you do church with financial disasters in the church. How you do church with the whole nine yards. And then we get to chapter 3 and God says, you know what? I am writing on these people's hearts my law. They're letters. Even as bad as these people are, I'm writing letters. And the veil that is over the eyes is taken away. And we all, with unveiled face, look as in a mirror. And we see the reflection of Christ. And metamorphosis takes place. We are changed from glory to glory as we look into the face of Christ. Wow. It's the sweet spot, the face of Jesus, who every day we look at and we don't even realize we're being changed. God bless.
Would you stand with me? Man, Peter, that is so good. Thank you so much. I'm kind of sad. Next week is the last week of the Moses series. It's been so good. Man, if you want to go back and look at some of the messages, listen to some of the messages, watch them, you can online or through the app, but it's been so good. God's looking for a place. He wants to dwell with us. I'm not even close to the extensiveness of what Peter's experienced, but I do. When Robert and I were missionaries in Europe, we were in Greece, and we were in ancient Corinth where Paul the Apostle lived. And he writes to the church, writes back to the church in Corinth and says, your bodies are a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. Man, what we experience because of Jesus is amazing. It is amazing what God has provided for us. When Jesus was crucified, that the veil that separated that holy place, the Holy of Holies, was ripped in two. We have access. Don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever just think, oh, you know, don't be careless about the presence of God. He wants to live inside of you and he wants to live through you. Will you let him? Will you let him? Father. Father God. We love you. And we thank you for your presence. Lord, we know it's not fast food style. We know it's a process. We know, God, that you're working in our lives and the things that you've allowed us to go through, the things that you've been with us through, as maybe even the enemy has tried to destroy us, but you've been with us. All of those things, God, you've worked them for your good. You've been working your purpose in our lives. And we stand here today, like Paul said, with unveiled faces. As we experience your glory, can we worship him together one more time? Come on.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow now, there's no shadow you won't. You won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Provided so much for us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go, and the Father's going to send the Comforter, another Comforter. He's going to send the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to live inside of you. He's going to live through you. And man, you and I, like Paul said, we are that box. We are that place where the presence of God lives. And so when you leave here today, if you're going back to a dysfunctional situation in your family, if you're tomorrow going into a dysfunctional situation at work, or maybe your neighborhood is in that situation, no matter where you are, God is allowing his presence to go with you for a purpose. And all the power of God, the miraculous nature of God, all of it is possible. God can work through you. Amen? You believe that? He can work through you. Have those eyes. Watch for those opportunities, because he's gonna present them to you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for a great day. We thank you, God, for just a sense of your presence, Lord. A sense of your manifest presence. God, just... thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, God, that you're with us in the journey, and that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, to be the people that you called us to be that place where your presence dwells, and to carry your presence wherever we go. We love you. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's bring somebody to life this week.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests, or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com, or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.